Well, good morning, everyone. What a joy to be back here at Worth Baptist Church. And when we come back here to this place, we feel like we're coming home. We just enjoy it here so much. It's a delight always, and an honor to preach in this pulpit for my dear friend, Pastor Tyler Gillett, and to see so many faces of friends we have made through the years, even Bill Patterson. It's good to see Bill Patterson and his family. So it's a joy, real joy to be here. You know, how many of you enjoyed these children's lessons? Yeah. I've watched the services on video some, and I've always enjoyed these. And what in the world? I was going to take one to go. It's empty. You know, I thought a few minutes ago when Dallas said he got a Corvette for Christmas, I thought, what amazing parents. And then when he said, I've never had Dr. Pepper, I thought, who are these people? Dr. Pepper's always been my favorite soda as well. But we don't drink it much. But when we do, I don't drink much. But when I do, I drink Dr. Pepper, right? Turn in your Bible, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. No Dr. Pepper over there just ruined my whole message here. We'll get to our scripture in a few minutes. Let's jump right into the message this morning. And I'd like to begin, as you find Philippians 3, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word and the privilege we have to look into it today. May this word, as often as we've looked into this wonderful passage of Scripture, may this word today give us a fresh challenge. We know the inexhaustible nature of this book that we can get a fresh challenge today. Your Spirit can use these thoughts and these words to minister to our hearts in a very special way, and we plead for you to do that today. We rely entirely on the help of your Spirit and ask you to fill us today, both preacher and listener. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, turning the page on 2020. I heard it phrased like this a few days ago. Someone said, how have you responded to the beatdown that was 2020? I think it's affected all of us in a lot of ways, some ways we don't really want to admit. For some folks, it has made us more grateful and our hearts perhaps more tender to God. And for others, it has made us angry. It's made us more easily frustrated and quick-tempered. And to be transparent and very honest, at times it has drawn me closer to God, and at times it has made me angry. How about you? What do you anticipate for 2021? Enthusiasm and excitement? Are you eager for a new year? And I appreciate Brother Singmini's Happy New Year greetings. And we're still early enough in the year, we can do that. But are you excited for a new year and a new beginning, or are you filled with fear and dread and apprehension? And some have said, well, it's got to be better than last year, right? What a year we had. And some say, well, it could be worse than last year. You know, there's pessimism, optimism, and realism. And I like to think of myself as a realist. I don't like to think of myself as a pessimist. Maybe sometimes I am. I'm not a happy optimist all the time. I like to think of myself as a realist, but I like the optimistic pessimist who is positive that things are going to go wrong. And I identify frequently with a man who said, I am not a pessimist, I am an optimist. I just don't have a lot to work with. I think our attitude and our frame of mind can determine whether the future for us is more characterized by victory or defeat. And I really want to encourage you this morning. I really felt for the last several weeks the Lord directing my heart to this subject and a message that would challenge and exhort and encourage us to turn the page on the previous year and look forward with the right spirit and a right hope at what the Lord can do in our lives and in our church. Turning the page literally means to make a transition to something else, especially from a more negative period to a more positive one, to make a fresh start after a time of difficulties and troubles. We're going to look at Philippians 3, written, of course, by the Apostle Paul, who was never one to let circumstances get him down. He did face times of discouragement, but he never let discouragement and circumstances stop him from serving the Lord, nor stop him from the passion of his heart. He said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I heard someone say recently, what we have been through is unprecedented, but it's not unconquerable. Philippians 3, verse 10. I know it says verse 12 on the screen, but I'd like to read verses 10 through 15 if you'll follow along with me. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And my text is not verse 15, but it is my prayer. That as we share this passage of Scripture and we look at the exhortation from the Apostle Paul, that if in any place in our lives and our minds we are otherwise minded, that God would show this to us and draw us toward a right mind for the future. In this text, you can see Paul's dedication and passion shining through. And I believe there are some action steps found in this passage of Scripture that will help us to be prepared for the future. There are three words in verse 13 I'd like to call your attention to, 13 and 14. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. So we're going to talk about forgetting in a moment. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, we're going to talk about reaching. And I press toward the mark, verse 14, we're going to talk about pressing. Before I get into those three things, I want to clarify, and I always feel the need to clarify from this passage of Scripture, that what Paul is exhorting us here is not three different things. He says it in verse 13, one thing. This one thing I do. It is one thing. The one act, the one thing Paul is exhorting us to do here is to press toward the mark. And in the process of making that choice, in the process of setting and establishing that priority in our lives, by default, we are going to forget the past and we're going to reach forward. As Paul talked about the Thessalonican Christians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he described them as having turned to God from idols. That's not two separate acts, that's one decision. In their heart, they grew dissatisfied with the idols because the preaching of the gospel wrought power and transformation in their hearts, and they chose to turn to God, and by default, they turned away from their idols. So in our life, we must establish the priority of pressing toward the mark. In the process of pressing toward the mark, by default, we're going to forget the past, and we're going to reach forward. It's going to push us in that direction. And may I suggest today, in the whole context of this passage, is seeking and knowing and walking with God. And what we need, especially now, what all of us need is to focus on God. Amen. To refocus on God if we have lost our focus. The prize Paul speaks of in verse 14 is not a certificate. It's not a trophy that we're going to receive if we finish the job well. The prize is God. The prize is the life God has for us, a life that reflects His purpose for us. It is the life that He lays claim upon, and us being co-missioned. We use the term the great co-mission, and we kind of gloss over it, but the great co-mission invites us to join in His mission, and He is the most important prize we can pursue in this coming year. His mission is the most important thing we can involve ourselves in. Jim Maxim said, I am learning that the deepest needs of my heart are met when I am closest to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the purposes of God. You may have heard this illustration before, but a professor came into class one day and put a large wide mouth jar on the podium. And he reached under the podium and took out some rocks, maybe about the size of your hand, and he started putting these rocks, about a dozen rocks he fit and maneuvered down into that jar, and he stopped and asked the class, he said, "Class, is the jar full?" "Well, you can't get any more of those rocks in there." So they said, "Yes, it's full." Then he reached under the podium and he pulled out a bucket of gravel and he began pouring gravel in there, and it filled down all around the big rocks and filled all the way to the top of the jar. Then he said, "Is the jar full?" And the student said, "Yes." And then he reached under and pulled out a bag of sand and he began pouring sand, and the sand filtered its way down through the big rocks and the smaller gravel, and it filled all the way up to the top of the jar. And he said, "Is it full now?" Well, by this time, they're pretty sharp students. They're catching on. After three times, they said, "Probably not." He reached under the podium again and took out a pitcher of water, and he poured it in, and it saturated the sand and the small gravel and the large rocks until the top of the jar was overflowing with water. He said, "What's the great lesson of this, students?" And one student spoke up and said, "It tells me that no matter how full my schedule is, I can always cram something else in." The professor said, "Well, that's not really the point." The professor said, "The point is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you won't get them in."
Yeah, that's right.
And if we don't establish in our lives the priority of God first,
amen,
we will let the pressures of life and the responsibilities of life and the difficulties and sorrows of life, we will let them press in on us until we don't have time nor emotional energy to pursue God. This must be, pursuing God must be the priority of our life. It must be the big passion of our life, because we won't fit it in afterwards. Let's talk about these three things we find in verses 13 and 14. First of all, let's talk about forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind. Today, I want to exhort you to turn the page on 2020. In the past year, we have grieved some things, haven't we? Perhaps you have grieved the loss of a loved one. Perhaps you've grieved the loss of someone who died of cancer. Or perhaps someone who died of the COVID virus. I just spoke to Brother Bro this morning, and he said his wife was in Ohio because her father passed away on New Year's Day. How many of you know someone who died in 2020? Someone close to you. We all probably could name somebody who died from the coronavirus. We've had several, many people who have. Maybe you lost a job this past year. Businesses have suffered. Maybe you had a financial setback. I want to encourage you to turn the page. Maybe somebody hurt you this year. Maybe somebody was very unkind to you and it was a difficult thing for you to deal with. I want to encourage you to turn the page.
Amen.
Do not carry the baggage of hurt and bitterness and anger and grudges into the coming year. You know that we can choose to forget injuries. We can choose to forget criticisms. Someone said, you've heard this said, that you ought to treat criticism and praise just the same. Listen to it, let it go in one ear, and let it go out the other. Someone said we ought to treat criticisms like, or someone said we ought to treat praise like perfume. Take a whiff and then throw it away. Don't drink it. And sometimes we ought to just take criticism for what it is, listen to it, and move on and forget it. We ought to be too big to be hurt. We ought to be too great to be unkind to others because of our hurts. We ought to be too busy to quarrel and too wise to engage in unseemly gossip. We ought to be too strong in the Lord to permit little things to turn us aside from the path of holiness and right. We have all grieved some things. We've grieved the chaos and the disintegration and the destruction of our nation. You know, there's a rising tide of anger on both sides, isn't there? We're witnessing the death of the greatest nation on earth. And I don't know how you see it, but I definitely see it as the advanced stage results of a nation that has turned its back on God.
Amen.
What we're witnessing right now is Romans 1. God giving them up and giving them over and giving them over and giving them up to a reprobate mind. And in our society, I remember my father saying, 45, 50 years ago, when I was just a boy, my father was saying that in our colleges and universities, they're teaching socialistic philosophy, and the day's going to come when that will permeate our society. I never thought I would live to see it in my lifetime. I don't know about you, but we're watching it happen. And it's not just smaller segments of society now. It's becoming prevalent in our society, and it's permeating even our government. And I don't know what your most dominant emotional response to that is, but my most dominant emotional response to that is heartbreak. It hurts, doesn't it, to see what's happening in our country and how godless we have become. In 2020, we've never felt more vulnerable and helpless and hopeless and maybe even despairing. We're powerless against disease, and many people have lived an entire year in fear and anxiety of getting sick and dying. We're seemingly powerless against the evil of our day. Some of us may be disappointed in ourselves. We may not like the way we responded to 2020. We may not like what it did in our hearts and how it hardened us and angered us. Some of us have sinned in 2020, and we haven't yet gone to God and confessed it as sin. May I encourage you today that the best place to go when there's sin in your heart is to the Lord.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Sometimes we don't want to run to God. We want to stew in our guilt and our sin. But if you will go to Him and confess it, then you can rest in His forgiveness. You can be assured of it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. And you can rest assured on this. If God has forgiven you, if you have confessed them, God has forgiven you. And if God has forgiven you, He won't bring them up again. When you feel guilt over confessed sin, that's not God, that's the devil.
Right.
So rest in God and in His forgiveness and tell the devil to go back to hell where he came from.
That's right. Good.
If you have not confessed your sin, then do it today.
Amen.
Let's turn the page today.
Amen.
Don't harbor it any longer. Don't hide behind it any longer. Don't excuse it any longer. Let's come to an altar at the end of this service and let's say, God, you know what I've done, and today I confess it, and today I'm turning the page. 2020 has affected all of us in a lot of different ways, and many say life will never be the same. You wonder how you can put things back together and how things will ever get back to normal. And I've always wondered who gets to define normal. You see a lot of memes these days, you know, a picture of someone or something or somebody with words on it to communicate a message. And I saw one the other day of these two ladies sitting at a table talking, and one lady had her arm around the other in a very loving and nurturing and kind way. And she said to the lady, she said, "It hurts, doesn't it?" And she responded with, "Yes, it does." She said, "It really hurts bad, doesn't it?" She responded with, "Yes, it does." She said, "Will you stop saying new normal, or should I hit you again?" How many of you felt that way, right? Just say that one more time. But new normal, are we ever going to get back to the way things were? And if we're not careful, we can get the Humpty Dumpty syndrome, where Humpty Dumpty's fallen off the wall and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put him back together again. And we wonder, how will things ever be back to like they were? You know, you can't live life looking in the rearview mirror. You can't live life looking in the past. A lot of us want to constantly bring up the pain and hurt of the past. You've known people who have suffered horrible things in the past, and every time you get around them, they want to talk about what they suffered. And sometimes it's time just to put it behind us and forget.
Amen.
And to move forward in the right direction. Mourning is a part of life. Heartbreak is a part of life. I just read this morning a quote from Paul Tripp, who said it's good to mourn. You know, Ecclesiastes 3 says a time to mourn, doesn't it? It's good to mourn. It's healthy to be sad, he said. It's appropriate to groan. I've done some groaning in the last 12 months. But then he said this. He said, something is wrong with us. Something is missing in our hearts and our understanding of life. If we're able to look around and not grieve, you don't have to look very far to see that we live and work and relate in a world that has been twisted and bent by sin, so much so that it doesn't function at all in the way God intended. Mourning says you have considered the devastating fact that life right here and right now is one big spiritual war. But there comes a time for turning the page, because Ecclesiastes 3 also says a time to rejoice. You can't start the next chapter of life if you keep rereading the last one. What you experienced in the last year is not the end of the story. So I'm exhorting us this morning to turn the page and keep reading. Turn the page and keep living. Turning the page is the only way to get to the next chapter. It may help us turn the page if we examine the good in the last year. Well, preacher, what possible good can come out of what we've been through? Well, what did we learn? What steps of maturity did we gain? What did God do through it, and how was God glorified in it? Is there joy in it that we can find? Is there a silver lining in the cloud? Is there spiritual profit from what I've endured in the past year? What did God do in my heart? Did he draw me closer to himself? How was God glorified? I read the illustration of if you cut down a tree, an arborist can look at the tree stump and look at the rings. You know, you've seen this before, right? You look at the rings in the tree stump, and the arborist can tell you how old the tree is. And sometimes as you look through those rings, you'll see some that are pretty thick and some that are pretty thin. And the thick rings, the arborist will tell you, are the rings where there was a lot of sunlight, a lot of nutrient from the soil that was fed up into the tree, and a lot of rain. And the thin rings are those years where there wasn't so much sun, and the nutrients in the soil probably weren't as potent and powerful. But both years, the tree grew. And we may have some thin ring years in our life, but in the thin ring years and the thick ring years, they're all growing years if our eyes and our perspective are right. But the best way to turn the page is just to choose one thing to live for. That's what Paul's exhorting us to do in this verse, pressing toward the life that God intends for you to live. Forgetting. And secondly, now let's talk about reaching. Reaching. I want to speak first here on the urgency of pursuing God now. Now. Let's turn the page today. Let's not wait till next week. Let's not wait till next month. Let's not get our affairs in order in life. Well, as soon as I get this straightened out and I get this out of my life and I get this organized, then I'm really going to focus on pursuing God. We need to pursue God right now today. There's an urgency to this matter. We waste a lot of time, don't we? You know, when you're young, you really don't think much about wasting an hour or a day. And the older you get, you realize that every hour I waste is an hour of life. Here's how we can learn to value the time. Someone said, how do we value 1 year? Ask a college student who failed all his classes and has to repeat it. How do we value 1 month? Ask a mother whose baby came prematurely. How do we value 1 week? Ask the editor of a weekly journal or paper. How do we value 1 hour? Ask the family of someone who lies terminally ill and about to die. How do we value 1 minute? Ask the businessman who missed a plane for a vital important appointment. How do we value 1 second? Ask the Olympic contestant who lost the race for 1 second. The value of time. Time is a human limitation, you know. God's not limited by time. He doesn't wear a watch or carry a calendar. But we're limited by time. It is a critical factor for us. The Bible speaks of the brevity of life. In Job chapter 7 and verse 6, Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Have you ever seen a weaver at work? Not Dr. Weaver, I'm talking about somebody making rugs. They thread the bobbin through those pieces of thread, and they whoop, whoop. That's what Job said, my days are swifter than a whoop, whoop, weaver shuttle. In 1 Chronicles 29:15, the Bible says our days on earth are as a shadow, just passing over and it's gone. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass. It has a short season and then it dies. Psalm 90:9, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Someone can sit down and summarize the story of their life in just a short few minutes. James 4:14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Someone did a study once and concluded that the average lifespan in the U.S. is about 75 years. If you're still in your 20s, you think that's a long, long time, don't you? I remember when I was young thinking I had so many years left, I would never get old. One of our assistant pastors at my home church filled in for our youth pastor who was out of town, and my daughter was telling me about this, and he made the teenagers write this down in their notes. He said, write this down. He said, if you continue to live, you're going to get old. They just all looked at him like, what are you talking? Write it down, he said. And then he said this, write number two down, if you continue to get old, you're going to die. Because life is brief. When we're young, we think we have a lot, but someone did a study and they said, if we live to be 75, we will have spent 3 years in a classroom. That's K through 12 and college. We will have spent 7 years eating. Some more, some less. 14 years working. We will have spent 5 years riding in automobiles and airplanes. And I think I've spent 5 years in the last year in automobile and airplane. 5 years talking with each other. Again, some more and some less. We've spent 1 year sick or recovering from sickness. We've spent 24 years asleep. We've spent 3 years reading. We've spent 12 years amusing ourselves with various entertainment and hobbies. I figured this part out. If we attend every Sunday morning service for 75 years, we're only in church 5.5 months. If we include Sunday night and Sunday school, still less than 1.5 years in God's house. Time is short. You know, someone said, you've heard this before, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. And the second best time to plant a tree is today. And I would suggest to you the best time in your life to pursue God is 20 years ago. But the second best time to make this choice is right here today. The uncertainty of life is also referred to in the Bible. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Someone said, time is like a valuable commodity in a very precious and delicate vessel. It may break at any moment and we might lose it all. So all you are assured of, all you are assured of is the moment you are in right now. Not only the urgency of pursuing God, but the wisdom of it. Notice, please, in verses 20 and 21, we did not read, but the end of this chapter says, for our conversation in heaven is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Have you ever noticed the wording of verse 20? It says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord. Our citizenship is not here. You know why we ought to turn the page on what happened last year? Because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life and that I only have a few years here, but I have eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to press me to the place of pursuing God with all of my heart and my passion. It's why David said in Psalm 90:12, such a powerful verse, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Forgetting and reaching. And thirdly, let's look this morning at pressing. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May I give you these exhortations as we bring this to a close? Trade in your knowledge about God for knowledge of God. Instead of saying, well, I know the theological points, I've studied those, and I know the doctrines of God's Word, and there are a lot of people who can rattle off the truth of Scripture for you. But do you have a relationship with Him? Do you know Him like the Apostle Paul described in verse 10, that I may know Him? That Paul didn't say that I may know about Him, that I may know His teachings or His truths. I want to know Him. I want to be so close to Him. William Gurnall in The Christian in Complete Armor, the daily readings devotional book, on January the 3rd, he said this, head knowledge of the things of Christ is not enough. Following Christ is primarily a matter of the heart. If your heart is not fixed in its purpose, your principles, as good as they may be, will hang loose and be of no more use in the heat of battle than an ill-strung bow. Half-hearted resolve will not venture much nor far for Christ. You know, one day Paul, who had vast knowledge of the law, didn't he? I read somewhere that Paul had the equivalent of two PhDs studying under Gamaliel. Paul abounded in knowledge about the law, but one day he found something higher than that. He met the lawgiver. And he traded in his knowledge about the law for his knowledge and relationship with the lawgiver. And could I suggest it would be good if you were in every service this year? If you didn't miss one service, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you learned the Bible and you learned the truth of this book, every time this pastor or anyone else stood behind this pulpit to preach it, you learned what the Word of God has to say. But I'll tell you, even one better than that is if you'll get to know the author personally. Amen. And walk with him. Amen. Trade in your knowledge about God for a relationship with God. Trade in, how about this one? Trade in social media for time with God. Someone wrote this recently. People are binge-watching the news and hyper-ingesting social media feeds and wondering why they can't seem to hear the voice of God or feel the presence of God. We live in a noisy world. We're yelled at and pestered and called on the phone all day long, and everybody has an urgent message for us, and we're surrounded with noise and TV and radio and telephone and text message and social media, and the world is a mob in which everybody's talking at once. Sometimes we need to shut it all off and get in the Word of God. I think we may preach on that subject a little bit tonight, perhaps. Trade in social media. I'm not one to spend hours and hours on Facebook, but I'll be honest with you and transparent. Last year, I spent too much time on it. So I've taken a hiatus. I haven't been on Facebook this year, and I'm going to keep it that way for a long time. Unless I'm posting something for ministry. That's all I ever post on there anyway, basically. But I don't want to spend time. You can find yourself mindlessly scrolling, can't you? Yeah. Who said this? And I see them. What'd they say? How about what he said? How about this one? Trade in your comfort zone for a willingness to suffer for Christ. I love Philippians 3:10. It's my life's verse. And Paul not only expresses an extreme passionate desire to know the Lord, he said, I also want to know the power of His resurrection. I want that victorious life that God is able to live through me. And I want the fellowship of His sufferings. And here's what I hope for us. I hope that we might be able to say this morning, I want to know Him so much and so desperately that I'm willing to walk through suffering with Him if that need be. And I have to be honest with you, I think it may be ahead for us. Suffering, perhaps persecution. But do we want God? Is this priority so paramount in our life that even if it means hardship, we will not be deterred from knowing the Lord? How about this one? Trade in what you want for what God wants for your life. And again, I say that's the mark of the prize of the high calling. Perhaps it is best defined in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know what God wants for you? To conform you to the image of his Son. So what if I said to God, God, I don't want what I want anymore. I want what you want for me. I want it. What if I established that as the priority of my life today? What if I turned the page on the hurt and the pain and the disappointment and the disillusionment and the despair and the political chaos that's taking place in our country? What if I turned the page on all that today and said, from this day forward, God, I'm pursuing you. I'm coming after you. I want you. I want to know you and walk with you and experience you in a way that I never have before. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, priority number one for you is to come to him. Come to him and be saved. And if you don't come to him and be saved today, if you continue to procrastinate that decision, you may get to the end of 2021 and be in the same condition you are right now, having made no change, having lived another year in disillusionment and disappointment, having lived another year in pain and sorrow and suffering with no help from God to get through it. I hope you'll come to Jesus today. If you are saved, may I encourage you, let's turn the page, can we? Would you make that decision with me today? As we establish the priority of seeking God, we can forget what's behind, we can reach toward what is before, and we can do it with a determination of hope and a heart that is looking toward the Lord. 2021 may not be a better year than 2020. It's not looking like it's going to be a better year politically, is it? It's not looking like it's going to be a better year pandemically. It's not looking like it's going to be a better year as far as the culture and shifting of our nation. But here's the whole message right here. Is everybody listening? Everybody look right here. Here's the whole message. 2021 may not be any different, but I will be different. Amen. I won't live next year with the same wrong responses to the hurt and the sorrow and the disappointment. I will live this year with a heart that hopes in God and looks to him. There's no hope in this world anyway, ladies and gentlemen. There's no hope in politics. There's no hope in a proper cultural perspective from our nation. The only hope we have is in God. So the year may not be any better, but let's be better. Let's be different. By the way, I've turned to the last page, and God wins. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the passion of the Apostle Paul and the example it sets for us. And Lord, our only hope is you. May we recognize that the best our life can be is when we are closest to you, your word, your spirit, and your purpose. May we recognize the honor of walking on mission with you in 2021. Whatever may come our way, may our trust be in you and our hope be in you. In Jesus' name.
Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. A couple of quick questions for you today. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would say, I need to come to Jesus today. There's never been a time in my life that I recognized I was a sinner, separated from God, not on my way to heaven, that I put my faith in Jesus who died for me and rose from the grave, and I turned to him. I want Jesus in my life. I want to come to Jesus, and I want to do it today. If that's you and you don't know Jesus, but you'd like to, would you raise your hand with mine? I just want to pray for you today. I'm not sure there's ever been a time and place in my life where I've acknowledged my sin and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Then how many of God's people would say this morning, the Holy Spirit has convicted my heart and I need to turn the page. There's some hurt I need to bring to him today, some sin that I need to confess. I need to reprioritize my life and start pressing toward Christ. The Holy Spirit has dealt with my heart today. I've been convicted. Pastor, pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of us. And I'm going to ask you here in just a moment as we stand to come and find a place at this altar. Turn the page on 2020 and make a commitment to the Lord that you're going to press toward Him this year. Father, we thank you for the message that we've just heard, how you've used it to speak to our hearts. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings, and I pray today we'll have some new beginnings. There's no telling what you could do with our lives if we'd listen to the message that we heard today and respond to it. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray.